do?
Technical difficulties, tapes, machinery. It's one of the risks of with all of this stuff. Sooner or later, something happens that's beyond our control, and there's nothing we can do about it at that time. All right. Thanks, guys. Don't worry about it. We've done the best that we can do, and that's all the Lord asks us to do. And Jessica, I know that you'll have many other opportunities to sing. We always appreciate it when you do. We do. Ah, it's been a great week, as Larry said. And we wrapped up the missions conference this morning. We still have the remnants on our platform. And it will not soon be forgotten. I hope it's never forgotten, the things that were accomplished this week in our hearts and minds. And my voice, I'm a little tired. I'm getting down. I'm below a quarter tank right now, I think. Tomorrow is my day off. I usually take Mondays off if I can. And after our services this morning, I quickly went to my appointment book to make sure that I did have tomorrow off. And I do. So I want you to know I'm excited about that. And I'm not rubbing it in for you that have to go to work. I'm going to be immediate, probably 6 a.m. I'll be praying for all of you that have to go to work tomorrow. But I'm going to take tomorrow off and enjoy it. It has been a busy week. And many of you have been here for much of this gone on. And you have to be a little bit war weary yourself. And I appreciate you being back here tonight. In my mind's eye, I thought I'm going to go to church tonight. There ain't going to be anybody there. There's not going to be anybody. I'm surprised that there's this many people here tonight with as many times as you've been in church. We've been out the 6 out of the last 8 nights. We had a pastor's school of discipleship. We had people here all day, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I had a funeral this week in the middle of all of that. And visitors from out of town, the missions conference itself. And we really did, not to mention we had the threat of a snowstorm. We got 17 inches of snow last Sunday and Monday. That made things a little more interesting for the week. So it's been a full week, and a lot of good things have happened, and we're very thankful for that. You've responded well, and I know we've said thank you already probably several times, but we'll never be able to say it enough. Never say it enough. We're going to go to the Bible tonight, and we're going to go to the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We're going to get back into our series on Proverbs. Can I share with you just some highlights of coming events? We're never done here. Let me tell you what's happening next. The end of this month, we have our Maxwell simulcast. That's March the 24th. We're getting very close to having that completely filled up, and we're excited about that. It's going to be a evangelistic opportunity, an opportunity to meet some new people, minister to some new people in our community. It's kind of a very selective group that will be here, business people that trying to impact and get to know just through our ministry, much the same way we would with our Christmas presentation and other outreach activities that we have. That's March. In April, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday occurs in that month, and we're going to be advertising in our community, inviting people to come and worship with us on Easter Sunday. We're going to do that on television. We're going to do that in the media for about 4 weeks prior to Resurrection Sunday. We're going to ask some of you maybe to inconvenience yourself that day and come to either the 8 o'clock service or the 11:30 service. Those two are not as well attended as the middle service on Sunday mornings. And there's many reasons for that. Today, we set up chairs in the middle service. We were out of space in here. But we still had, if you were in the first service, we had a good attendance at 8 o'clock. We had a good attendance at 11:30. We had pretty good crowds. And the day's going to come when we're going to fill this place up, all three services on Sunday morning. And we could do it on Easter Sunday. I know we can do it that day. And we're giving you the opportunity and asking you to invite folks. to come and worship with us on Resurrection Sunday. So that'll be the big event, among others, in April. May, we're going to have a friend day, May the 6th, the first Sunday of May. We're going to encourage you to invite a friend. It's going to totally, the service will totally revolve around friendships. Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we're going to promote friendship and sermons prior to that on Sunday morning, and probably a couple Sundays afterwards. We're going to talk about relationships, relational things, and attitudes that we're to have towards people to be good Christians, to open the doors into people's lives, to witness and to win them to Jesus Christ. That's going to be a big event in the month of May. June will come, and we're going to talk about stewardship. One of those weeks, we'll talk about treasure, our money. And right now, I want to vow to you, to the best of my ability, I'm not going to talk about money until June. We've talked about money. We had a great Give It All Sunday back in November. We've talked about giving here this week in our missions conference. And now there are other things we're going to be talking about. I'm going to start a series in the book of Galatians on Wednesday night. We're going to continue in the book of Proverbs on Sunday night. And if we cross a verse that deals with giving, we certainly will talk about that passage in any book that we would be studying. But we're not going to focus on that, except when we get to June, we're going to talk about stewardship, but that encompasses our whole lives. We're going to talk about one Sunday, our time, how valuable time is. We only have so much of that. In fact, we can get more money, but we can't get more time. We're going to talk about our gifts, the talents, the resources that God has given to us. We'll do that on one Sunday in June, and then we'll talk about our treasure one Sunday in June. And that'll take us into our Bible conference. Actually, the end of May, it'll start with our Institute graduation. Dr. Jim McGahee will be our first speaker of our summer series of for our summer Bible conference. He'll be preaching in our graduation. That's going to be exciting. We have about six preachers that were with us last summer, and we've got about six preachers that weren't with us last summer. In fact, just Friday, we finally secured the last preacher, and now we've got it all lined out from graduation all the way up into August. And the last person that we got was Johnny Pope. So Johnny Pope is going to be with us on Wednesday night, June the 20th. Others that will be with us, Dave Gibbs will be with us, Charles Keene will be with us again, Richard White will be with us, J.R. Church will be with us, John Hawkins will be with us, and I could go on. I can't remember others, but we also have Brian Carter and the Palmetto State Quartet will be with us. The King's Brass will be with us. Luke Garrett will be with us. And Tim Davis will be with us one of those evenings. But it's going to be a great summer, I promise you that. And then we've got, and Janet, I don't see Janet here. We have, for the first time, a musician we've never had with us. We have I forget what his name is, but he's a harpist, Greg Buchanan. And he, you're going to love him. He is an unusual individual. And, I mean, the harp is not the normal instrument that most people start out on, maybe a trumpet or a violin, but I've got some music by Buchanan on the harp, and he is just absolutely incredible. He makes that thing talk, and you're going to love him. Oh, Mel Sabaka is going to be with us this summer, too. So anyway, it's going to be great. And I just want to, you came Sunday night. You've gone above and beyond the call of duty tonight to be here, and I'm just kind of giving you a preview of what's going to happen right up until school starts next September. And those are just some of the highlights, because there's 150 other things that are going to happen or more between now and then. And if I left your event out, it's not because I don't like you. It's because that's all my mind's got room for right now at the end of this week. Proverbs chapter number 12. Now, rather than go through the chapter and read it and then go back through verse by verse, why don't we do this? We're going to pray. I'll just kind of give you some brief words of introduction, and then we'll just go through it verse by verse. Tonight, my goal is to give you the sense. What does the verse mean, and maybe an application. Many of these verses are very self-explanatory. I would almost be redundant to say much more than what is even said on the pages here. A lot of this material is very simple, very straightforward, but at the same time, I want to make sure that you do understand it and you can see a very practical and personal application for yourself, as I do for my own self. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask Him for understanding as we read tonight and the courage to apply what we learn to be true. Father, it's been a wonderful week. Lord, it's just been a great life, to be very honest with you. I love the ministry. I'm so thankful for what you've given to me to do with my life. I'm thankful for this church, for my wife, for my family, for my salvation. I'm thankful for my Bible. Glad I can open it at any time, in any place, and I can read it and feel as though I'm in your very presence. Thank you for talking with me and talking to me. God, may I have a humble, a contrite, a broken heart as I read your text tonight, read your words. And then, God, that I would have the humility to conform my behavior, my thought life, to your expectations and your wishes and desires for me, that I might glorify you with the time you've given to me and to all of us on this earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 12. Way back, it's not that long ago, but at the beginning of chapter 10, we started a series of several chapters, 10, 11, maybe 12 chapters in the book of Proverbs, that is a series of contrasts. You'll see many of them. In fact, most of the verses here are contrasts between what a righteous man's life looks like and the consequences of that life, and what an unrighteous or what a wicked man is characterized by, what it looks like, and what the consequences of that kind of a life are. When I say hundreds of verses like that, there's no exaggeration. There's at least, I would say, 300 verses from chapter 10 to chapter 20, 21, thereabouts, in the book of Proverbs that are essentially that. The contrasts of what a righteous man's life looks like, the consequences of honoring God with your life, and what an unrighteous or what a wicked man's life looks like, the characteristics of it and the consequences of that. So it's difficult, at least it is for me, and I have many commentaries. I'm a bookworm. I love books. I could collect books and not even read them. I love books so much. I just want to have books, like some people want money. I like books. Just give me some more books. But I do read them, by the way. And I got several books, several commentaries on the book of Proverbs, among them Dr. Ruckman's commentary, which is certainly one of the best, if not the best. I love to read his commentaries. They're always helpful. But I've got about five or six others. Some of them are small. Some of them are pretty big volumes. And I go through them. I read the Bible. I try to get out of it what I believe the Lord's teaching me through reading it. And then I'm a reader. I want to see what other people have learned and learn from their experiences in life. But I don't find anybody in any of the commentaries or any of the books that I have on my shelf that really has a real clear outline of the next 10 chapters, other than what I said, that this is just a series of contrasts between righteousness and unrighteousness. Although there are several themes, like what you say, your mouth, many of the verses deal with what comes out of our mouth. You can probably go through any one of the chapters and pick out 5 or 6 or 7 or maybe even 10 verses that deal with being careful about what you say and the consequences of not thinking before you talk. There are themes like that that run all through the chapters, but just to grab an outline, difficult for me to do and apparently for others. So let's just go through. We'll take one verse at a time. I know you've had a lot of preaching this week. We'll see how far we get. I'd like to finish the chapter. I'm prepared to do that, but we'll go as far as my voice, my energy goes. And when I think I'm boring you, Or maybe you're sitting there boring me. I'll quit. All right? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now there's the contrast. Somebody who loves instruction, somebody who loves to be instructed or taught, that's the type of person that loves to learn and loves to have knowledge. But he that hateth reproof, that is when somebody comes up and says, "You know what you're doing, it's not the best way of doing it. Ah, shut up, leave me alone, don't tell me what to do." You know, some people just cannot stand any kind of reproof. They cannot stand any kind of correction. They don't ever want to be told that their behavior is unacceptable or wrong, or that there might be a better way of doing something. Let me tell you what kind of a person that is. That's a proud person. Nobody in this room knows everything. I certainly do not know everything. You don't know everything. And there are things that all of us can learn. And there are people around us that are wise people. And oftentimes when they look at our lives, they can be a lot more objective than we are about our own lives, and they may bring something to our attention that is very true. And we need to pray and ask God for the humility to listen to what they have to say and at least consider what they have to say. I'm not saying that they're right all the time, but there's usually, even in all criticism, generally there's something true. There's a germ of truth in that criticism or that reproof. Reproof is defined in the dictionary as an expression of strong disapproval. It's the way parents deal with their children when they say, "That's unacceptable behavior. I'm not going to tolerate that kind of behavior in my house." That's a reproof. That's what that means. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. It's profitable for doctrine, that is, what is right. For reproof, that is, what is wrong. For correction, that is, how to get it right. And for instruction in righteousness, that is, how to keep it right. That's a simple definition of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. A person who is a wise individual and a mature Christian is willing to accept and will accept expressions of strong disapproval by those that he respects and honors in his humility towards. If you don't, it's because generally you're proud and I think you're a know-it-all. And I'm speaking to myself first and you second. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now that's not, that word is not commonly used. I don't use it commonly. How many of you, that's part of your everyday vocabulary? There might be a couple people here. Not mine. Now I know what it means, but it's not something that comes out on a daily basis. But this is what the word means. It means marked by animal traits and by lack of man's dignity or refinement. To put it simply, that means you're acting like an animal. You act like... How do you like my tie, Ken? Do you like that? Isn't that nice? I see you looking at it. Isn't it sharp? I was afraid they'd all go to sleep on me tonight, so I wore something bright. By the way, thank you for buying this for me. This is one of the ties you bought me. Isn't it nice? That's a Rush Limbaugh tie. It really is. This is the most expensive tie I own. It really is. A lot of money there. Don't try to steal it or get it from me, all right? Anyway, thanks, Ken. I appreciate that. I just had to stop for a moment. Brutish. You're an animal. What does it say? It says, he that hateth reproof, you're an animal. If you just can't take somebody's strong words of disapproval, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, and a bad man doesn't. Look at the second half of the verse. A man of wicked devices will he condemn. And that's, it's just a contrast there. The word devices there can be defined as your thoughts, your intentions, or your own machinations or inventions. What are you up to? But a man of wicked machinations or imaginations or inventions will he condemn. Proverbs chapter 19 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Jeremiah says, quoting 18:12, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, every one, do the imaginations of his evil heart. Talking about our thoughts and our desires, wicked, evil imaginations and desires and thoughts of our mind. That's what the context is. And a man of wicked thoughts or intentions will God condemn. It's important to control our thought life. A man shall not be established by wickedness. Here's another contrast. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You'll never find a foundation. You'll never be established. You'll never have consistency and predictability in this life as a wicked individual. You're going to be shiftless. You're going to be changing your mind. You're going to be... You know who comes to mind? Bill Clinton, when I think of this. By the way, I want you to know that for 8 years I was a nice guy. I really was. And I'm going to tell you why I was a nice guy. Because I respect the presidency of the United States. But right now he's a scumbag. All right? I've never said that in 8 years. But I want you to know that's how I feel. All right? He nauseates me. A man shall not be established. Man, that was good. I'm glad I said that. You know how long I've wanted to say that from this pulpit and restrained myself? Oh, Mike, send him the tape. That's fine. Every one of you send him a tape. And now he's in New York State. I mean, in his whatever she is. All right, I got to be. She's a senator, so I'm going to maintain my respect for her. A man shall not be established by wickedness. Somebody that's always shifting. Always, you know, whatever the occasion is, they come up with some kind of an excuse. There's always a reason. Well, no, I'm not really bad. I'm not really wicked. This is why that happened. Or what you see is really not what is happening. You know, I've been listening to that for 8 years of all of this stuff going on surrounding his life. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. I hope he gets saved if he isn't saved. It's hard for me to believe that he is saved. I hope he gets saved. I need to have that in my heart. But that's tough. It really is. If he doesn't, there's a hot place in hell for him. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, verse 4 says. Here's another contrast. But she that maketh ashamed, that's the opposite of a virtuous woman, is as rottenness in his bones. It's like, she's like cancer. Cancer of the bone. A virtuous woman, the virtuous woman is talked about, is on display. The characteristics of her are probably very commonly known by most of you. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10, right up to the end of the chapter, talk about the characteristics of a virtuous woman. And there's a lot of good things said about her in those 21 verses. But not every woman is virtuous. Some women shame their family and shame their husbands. And the Bible says that's just like rottenness in your bones. It's like having cancer, trying to get over that. Something you live with every day and every night. The thoughts of the righteous, contrast, are right. The thoughts of the righteous are right. That sounds redundant, but it isn't. If you're a righteous individual, if you want to live a righteous life truly from your heart, it has a way, it's a way of controlling your thought life. But if you have wicked imaginations, or if you want to live a wicked life, chances are, based on this, your thought life is going to be wicked. Do you want to live right? Do you want to glorify God with your life? Then your thought life generally is going to be right. I have wrong thoughts that go through my mind. There isn't, you won't convince me that there's anybody in here that doesn't have those kind of thoughts from time to time. In and of themselves, they're not sinful. It's when we entertain those thoughts, when we think about them and we ponder them, and then we begin to scheme and think and what if and all. At some point, and I'm not going to tell you where it is in your life, and I'm not sure where it is in your life. I know where it is in mine. You cross over the line and it becomes sinful. Bad thoughts in and of themselves are not wrong. They're evil, but they're not wrong. But you need to dismiss them. But if you're living a righteous life, it will minimize that. And maybe, I'm not there, but maybe for you it will totally eradicate them someday. I think that's possible. I really do. The thoughts of the righteous are right. You live a righteous life, it'll help you in your thought life. But the counsels of the wicked, or the advice of a wicked man, the words that come out of his mouth, because of his wickedness, he's always spewing forth something evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. If you've got wickedness in your heart, if that's where you're living in your life, it's sooner or later going to come out of here. You're going to give yourself away. Verse 6, another contrast. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Destructive. Looking to hurt someone else. Lying in wait to do damage to another person. But the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Just the opposite. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, eventually, ultimately, in the lake of fire. But the house of the righteous shall stand. God will ensure that and establish righteousness. Verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. If you show wisdom, God's wisdom, obviously the context, the first several chapters of this book, when people see God's wisdom coming out of your mouth and you live according to God's wisdom, you're going to be commended. People are going to note that and they're going to praise you, or they're going to congratulate you, or they're going to give you recognition because you show righteousness and wisdom in your life. But he that is of a perverse, that is a perverted or corrupt heart, shall be despised. Eventually you'll be hated. You know, for a while in our youthfulness, there's a certain amount of recreational fun by being wicked with our friends. We laugh. We tell dirty jokes. We use foul language. We're suggestive. And some of you have avoided that in your life, and thank God for that. I didn't avoid that. Probably most of us didn't avoid that. At some point, there was just a real wicked time in your life when wickedness was kind of, you know, not that you did anything to get arrested, you didn't murder anybody, but wickedness was pretty much part of your everyday life. Well, eventually, if you don't repent of that, if God doesn't get a victory in your life over that, you're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. People aren't going to tolerate that forever. You may find a few people that can live with you, but eventually you'll be disenfranchised by others. It says in verse 8, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now this is an interesting verse. This isn't the easiest, maybe the most difficult of the first nine to understand. But I wrote this down. This is what I believe the verse means. Rejected, a person rejected with some means, that is the servant who has something, is better than being a proud person when that proud person has nothing. In other words, here's a servant that has a little bit. He's better off than a proud person who walks around thinking he's great when he really doesn't have anything to be proud about. That's what verse 9 says. Rejected with some means, that is the servant, is better than being proud when you have nothing to be proud of. That's the statement, who lacketh bread. Some people are very arrogant and very proud, but if you look closely at their life, they really don't have anything at all to be proud of. They're just self-deceived. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I've got to be careful on this verse. I know there's some cat lovers in the house. and I want to be real careful. Now, I got a cat. I have a cat. I don't, that's a terrible word. I got a cat. That's terrible English. I have a cat. Or I share a cat, ownership of a cat in our house. Well, maybe I don't even do that. My daughter has a cat. And I allow the cat to live in her house rent-free. Okay, let's just be honest about it. That's really the way it is, all right? Now, I'm not a cat lover. I like them when they're little, but unfortunately they grow up. I wish there was a pill that you could give a little kitty that would keep it a kitty. I know. I hear the laughs, and you agree with me, most of you. Now, some of you like full-grown cats, and frankly, we have a nice one. We really do. As cats go, we have a nice one. But the point of the verse here is we ought to treat animals, and it pains me to say this, it really is, we ought to treat animals with respect and kindness. We ought not to torture them. Now, my daughter, who owns this cat, who lives rent-free in our house, well, my daughter lives rent-free too. Yeah. Yes. I'm sorry I was ambiguous. But both of them are there rent-free. The cat and my daughter. And I have to admit that I do give the cat a rough time occasionally. Now, and I want you to know why. And as I search my heart, I really believe this is the reason why I do that. And God, show me if I'm in error. But I do that because this cat needs to be toughened up. And everybody else in the house is so nice to this cat, I'm afraid that he won't be tough if he ever gets in a fight. Yeah. It could be the death of that cat. So I have boxing matches with him, and I step on his tail, and I pin him to the floor and hold him there and frustrate him so he can't move, you know, and stuff like that. And I bite him. And but it's really, I look at it as training. It's not torture. It's training. So when he meets the elements, he meets some bigger cat in our neighborhood someday, he'll be ready to meet his foe. So, Lord, show me if I'm being honest with myself, would you? Now. Maybe I'm too transparent sometimes, but let me go back to the verse and say something serious about this. I was telling you the truth. I really was. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You know, I'm not a Greenpeace person. I'm not an environmentalist wacko, but I do want you to know this. Some of you are. I'm not, but I do believe in the preservation of our resources. All right? I do. I'm not against hunting. I have no problem blowing Bambi away if you're gonna. I really don't. If you're gonna take Bambi and use Bambi for food, I have no problem. But if you're just gonna go out in the woods and shoot a deer or a squirrel or something just for fun, I'm not gonna say that you're gonna go to hell. But I don't like that. I don't see just killing an animal just to kill an animal. For that matter, I don't see just, you know, killing anything just to kill it. Now, I don't like certain little roaches and things like that, and I confess my sin. I might step on one of them and eradicate its life, and that's probably wrong if it's really not doing many harm. But I do see a threat there, and there's some intimidation. I don't want them crawling around in my bed at night. I've had a bad experience. I got malaria when I was in Vietnam, and so I don't like mosquitoes. And I've gone through therapy with a psychiatrist, and I'm trying to overcome that, but I don't like mosquitoes. And if one lands in my arm, I don't even think about it. I kill the sucker instantaneously. But I don't believe in wasting life, okay? Killing a tree, killing an animal, killing a plant for nothing. I am that much of an environmentalist. I'm for preserving our environment. I want you to know that. And I'm not for torturing animals. And I'm still dealing with that. God's dealing with my heart over that in my own life. So I just want you to know I'm not perfect. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, that may be a description of me, the second half of that verse. I'm not sure, but I'm still wrestling with it. Well, let me move on. I don't want to bore you with my sin. Verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Now, this is just a law of sowing and reaping in verse 11. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The contrast is, if you go out and work hard and plant your seed and harvest the grain and make the bread, you're going to eat. The second half is, if you follow worthless or vain persons, you're showing that you don't understand. And the context is the first half of the verse, the law of sowing and reaping. That's verse number 11. Verse 12, the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Now, that's not an easy verse either, but this is what I believe it means. The wicked desire to possess the traps or the nets of other evil men who have been successful at catching their prey. We learn of a scheme that somebody else has been very successful with. Maybe it's pyramid marketing. Maybe it's a way to get rich, you know. And if you can find eight other people to do this, and they find eight other people, eventually you ascend to the top of the pyramid, and you get $140,000 in your mailbox. You know what I mean? One of those things. What happens is, the person who hasn't figured the scheme out looks at somebody else and says, boy, I wish I could have got in that earlier. They desire the net of the wicked, the thing that's entrapped other people to get their money. That's what this passage, I believe, is saying. The wicked desireth the net of evil men. That is, I wish I would have thought of that first so I could entrap the victim. But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Good things come out of the good person's life. Things that are called fruit. Verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Sooner or later you say something that exposes you as an evil, wicked individual. But the just shall come out of trouble. That is, a person who is a just man, he's avoiding trouble. He's explaining himself. He justifies his actions. And if you stop and listen to him, you'll find out why he does what he does and that there's good reason behind that, good motivation. The wicked person is snared by the transgression or the sin of his lips. Sooner or later, you ensnare yourself. Someone said, you never have to remember what you say as long as you tell the truth. People that lie have to remember. Now, what did I tell them? Oh boy, I forget what I told her. Now, I told her this, and I told her, how am I going to write? See, you don't ever have to do that if you always tell people the truth. And what happens is, a person who is a compulsive liar, eventually they ensnare themselves in their own lies. They're found out to be a liar because they can't remember everything they've said to everybody, and their friends start comparing notes, and they're exposed for what they really are. That's what that verse is talking about. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Again, this is another law of sowing and reaping. You say good words, you're a kind individual, you compliment other people, you'll receive the same kind of treatment back by the fruit of his mouth. You'll be satisfied. And the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The whole verse deals with sowing and reaping. You sow good things, you say good things, you do good things, and your ships will come in. You live a good life, you treat people with care and compassion, the same will come back to you. The way of a fool, verse 15, is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There's no way that you can convince the fool that he's wrong. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 exactly the same thing. In Proverbs 21 verse 2, the Bible says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Our natural tendency as fallen human beings is to think that we are always right. That's my tendency. It's not easy for any of us to stop and look in the mirror and say with all honesty, could I be wrong? Am I wrong? Am I not seeing this set of circumstances clearly? Am I prejudiced in my actions? Was I unjust in the way I did this? Did I treat this person the way I should have? Those are tough questions to answer. Very difficult questions to answer for me, for all of us, because our tendency is to think, I'm always right. I'm always right. I had a conversation this week with a man who's very frustrated with his Christian wife. This is a lost man. And he's very frustrated, and for probably maybe a couple good reasons. And I'm sure my wife's frustrated with me for a couple good reasons too sometimes. But anyway, in the course of the conversation, he talked about the play at North Star. And he went to the play with his wife, and he was just, he got all warm fuzzies when we started talking about Buddha. He said, "Oh, this Christian school is really not that bigoted. Mary, thank you for doing such wonderful things for Buddha's testimony." Of course, this was a play, The King and I. And he got all these warm fuzzies, and he thought, these people aren't bigoted and narrow-minded like he thought they were. And then Mary got up at the end of the play and talked about the 56 million Buddhists who are going to go to hell without Christ as Savior. And this man was devastated, Mary. He was devastated. He thought you were being nice to Buddhists, and you, and the evil and wickedness in your heart began to spew out of your mouth. I had to defend you this week, okay? And he said to me this. He said, "Pastor, he said, I don't understand. What is it with you Christians?" He said, "Why can't everybody be right?" Now, I had fun with that. I said, "Well, let's say you believe that 1 and 1 is 2. I believe that 1 and 1 is 3. And my math teacher believes that 1 and 1 is 4. Why can't we all be right?" It was very quiet on the other end of the telephone. I said, "Listen, Jesus Christ said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a real bigoted statement. He said, "There's no other way to heaven except through him." Now, let's look at our options. He could be wrong. He could be right. But the Buddhists and Jesus both can't be right. Do you understand that? I said, "Now you said, why can't everybody be right?" I said, "I'm a man. I'm logical. Would you explain your question to me? What do you mean, why can't everybody be right? Could you give me an illustration of that in life? How everybody can be right?" Well, then it got quiet on the other end of the phone, too. The fool thinks he's right. And we're coming to a place in our culture today when everybody's opinion is equal. "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, brother. Whatever you believe, that's okay." And see, people will allow that kind of thinking to go on as long as what that person believes doesn't infringe upon my rights. Then they say, "You're wrong!" But everybody can be right as long as it has nothing to do with me. In other words, I'm going to let everybody in the world do whatever they want as long as it has no impact on my life and doesn't take any money out of my wallet and doesn't take any of my vacation or retirement away from me. No, everybody can't be right. We all can't be right. God is right. The Bible is right. Jesus is right. And we all stand to be wrong. Wow. How are we doing here? Look at verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He wants everybody to be right, including himself. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise, and counsel is the word of God. A fool's wrath is presently known. He loses his temper. But a prudent man covereth shame. He knows how to keep his mouth shut. Shh. You ever get mad? You ever just get totally torqued? And you know this is not the time or the place to show your anger. And you just... Yeah, I heard what you said. Boy, it's so hard. You just want to explode. You just want to scream. You just want to say, "You idiot!" Shh. It's tough to do that. It's tough to do that. Keep it to yourself. Control yourself. Temperance is one of the fruit of the Spirit. He that speaketh truth, verse 17, showeth forth righteousness. But a false witness, deceit. That's just a statement, easily understood. A fella who speaks the truth stands for good things. A fella who's a liar stands for bad things. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Verse number 18. The piercing of a sword. Some people cut other people up with their tongues. They dissemble, or dissemble, short for that. They dissemble other people with their lips. Their conversation, they just start chopping people up. Let's talk about so-and-so. Let's just, Zorro, let's let them know that somebody was here. Don't cut people up with your mouth. Don't be a backbiter. Let's destroy his reputation. Do it with my... The lip of truth shall be established forever, because the lip of truth is in concert with the truth of God's word, which is established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Liars come and go. The truth remains forever, but there's all kinds of lies that come and go. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. People who counsel with the truth experience joy, but the deceitful person cannot rest in heart because of his own corruption. He's full of worry and anxiety, but to the counselors of peace is joy. But deceit in the heart of them that imagine evil, deceit is in the heart of the men that imagine evil. Verse 21 is a generalization. Galatians 6:7, the law of sowing and reaping. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. And that's a general statement, because we know that bad things do happen to good people. But generally, if you want to spare yourself many of the difficulties and anxieties and worries of life, live a good life. And you'll minimize your problems. Verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. Abomination, definition, disgusting, reprehensible. Lying lips are disgusting to the Lord, but they that deal truly, tell the truth, are his delight. Verse 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. What does that mean? That means that a prudent man doesn't tell everything he knows. Whereas the fool, as Proverbs 29:11 says, he uttereth all his mind. Some people are just talking about everything. Anything that's going on. Well, did you see so-and-so? I saw so-and-so today. Yeah, and remember when we went way back then and we went to this place and we did that, and remember what they said about that? And they just rattle on and on and on. You ever been in the presence of a person like that? They speak about 140 words a minute with gusts up to 180. You ever been with somebody like that? And you just kind of, you know, they just don't stop talking. A fool uttereth all his mind, the Bible says. Doesn't take long either, I might add. About 10 seconds, it's all out there, everything he knows. Prudent, that means to exercise sound judgment. The prudent man doesn't tell everything he knows. I know a lot. Not as much as I ought to, but I know a lot about you. Some of you. But I don't tell what I know about you. It's the truth. Based on what you told me, it's the truth. But it's not for me to tell anybody else. See, a prudent man knows when to keep his mouth shut, closed. Yeah, but it's the truth, Pastor. But it doesn't need to be discussed. Just because it's the truth, it doesn't mean that we need to tell everything we know about somebody else. So, well, it's not slander. I'm telling you the truth. No, it's not slander. It's gossip. See, gossip doesn't have to be a lie. Gossip can be the truth, but you're telling the truth about someone that is unnecessary. It's unnecessary. I wrote this down somewhere in my notes, and let me just fetch it here for you. I think I wrote it. There it is. Yeah. When choosing to speak, remember this little acronym, and you've heard this from me before, THINK, T-H-I-N-K, THINK, before you talk. Those five letters in THINK stand for five thoughts. Number one, is it the truth? See, you said it, it's the truth, so I can tell it. I'm not done, I got four other things. Number two, is it helpful? H. Number three, is it important? I. Number four, is it necessary? N. Number five, K, is it kind? Before you start talking about people, think. Is it the truth? Is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? Is it kind? You pass it through that paradigm, and you might not say nearly as much as you're inclined to say now. All right, we're getting to the end of the chapter. It's almost quarter after seven. The hand of the diligent. This is verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. If you work hard, you become the boss. If you don't work hard, you become the laborer. And just a simple application of that. If you work hard, you'll earn the right to higher levels of responsibility and position, and ultimately, you have people to work for you. But if you're lazy and you won't work, you're slothful, you're going to be working for somebody the rest of your life, and probably at a minimum wage position. Not that I'm belittling you for earning a minimum wage, but you don't have to earn that for your whole life. I started making pizzas for 50 cents an hour and all I could eat. They lost out on the all-they-can-eat part. When I went to St. John Fisher College, I was a short order cook. I made $1 an hour in all I could eat. I figured I was making about $6-7 an hour while I was working there. But you don't have to work for 50 cents an hour the rest of your life. If you'll work hard, prove yourself, you can move up the scale. Now, we all can't be the best at anything or everything, but we still can make a decent living if we're willing to work hard. And that's what the text is telling us. If you're not, you'll always be working for somebody else, and you'll always be complaining about what you're making. Chapter 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. I think we're talking about depression here, but a good word maketh it glad. You can change the attitude of a heavy-hearted or depressed person by offering a good word to them. That's basically what verse 25 says. Say something nice to somebody. Make it a point to make somebody's day better than what it is. Go into work tomorrow and find something nice to say to somebody that looks like they had a bad weekend or a bad start to the week. Watch how it can pick a person up. Just a good word. Verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The righteous does better than his neighbor, that is, if his neighbor is wicked, because the neighbor's wickedness leads him to that which is not beneficial and ultimately destructive. That's what verse 26 is saying. Verse 27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Kill Bambi, but eat her. All right? All right. Don't waste it. That's what that means. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Don't waste. Verse 28, lastly, in the way of righteousness, again, this is sowing and reaping, another contrast, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. You want to live a good life? Live by the book. Honor God's word in your life, and God will give you the best possible life you could have. It's not going to be perfect. It's never going to be perfect here, because, you know, God wants us to want to go there to be with Him. That's where it's perfect. But the best life that you can possibly live is to live a righteous life where you honor and glorify God with your life. That doesn't mean it's going to be trouble-free. It doesn't mean you won't have an enemy or two along the way. But it does mean it'll be the best possible life you could live. What a great book, huh? Now, you know, if we all just took this every day and really lived by these things, wouldn't that change a whole lot of people? Send chapter 12 to President Clinton. Ex-President Clinton. You heard that story. I know you have. You heard the story about the guy knocking on the door? How many of you heard that story? Oh, yeah, it's a great one. The guy that went back day after day, and he knocked on the door, and he said, some of you didn't raise your hand, he said, could I see President Clinton? The guy said, President Clinton isn't here. He's no longer the president. Please leave. So he left. The next day he comes back, he says, could I see President Clinton? And the guy comes to the door, he says, weren't you here yesterday? Yes, I was. President Clinton is no longer the president. Would you please leave? He says, okay. And he left. The third day he comes back, he knocks on the door again, and the same fellow opens the door and looks at him and he says, what do you want? He says, I'd like to see President Clinton. The fellow says, you've been here the last 2 days. President Clinton is no longer the president. Why in the world do you keep coming back? And he said, oh, I just love to hear it. I just love to hear it. President Clinton is no longer the president. Oh, how I love to hear it. How I love to hear it. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Lord, we're very grateful and thankful for your word this evening. Lord, it's been a wonderful week. We spent a lot of time in prayer, in fellowship, in preaching, in giving, in worshiping, in serving, in singing, in all those good things that we enjoy about our Christian lives. Father, we pray now that we'll take what we've learned. Lord, that we would not give back that ground which we have gained, give it back to the devil. That we will only persevere in our minds and our hearts to go forward for your honor and glory. Thank you for your word, the simplicity, the practicality, the profundity of it. We're just thankful for it in every way. Help us to live it, love it, to learn it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you. We'll be starting the book of Galatians on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Good night now.